Let's start by telling you something, but it's a bit embarrassing. So, before I do, can I, you know, we just gave promises to the Stratton family. Can you give me a promise that if I tell you that something that's slightly embarrassing, that you won't judge me and you won't tease me, but you'll just still love and accept me just as I am? Can we come at that together? Some of you can't. I'm not sure if this is a safe space or not. All right, I will. I got you to ask to talk to people earlier about a favorite movie or TV show and what that might be. I don't know if this classifies as a favorite, at least, but I really enjoy and often find myself getting quite emotionally choked up at the Tinkerbell movies. No judgment, remember? You need to calm the laughter down there, Rob. It has been a while. And in saying that I enjoy it, it's not like I sit down and go, I feel like watching a movie tonight. What will I watch? Oh, I know, it'll be Tinkerbell. I don't do that. I watch them with my children. And hence, as they've got older, I have less opportunity to watch them. But I did notice, I think it was Good Friday, I stuck my head in the TV room and my girls were in watching a Tinkerbell movie, and it just warmed my heart no end, just the fact that they were doing that. But the thing that I love about these movies, and I don't know, I always seem to get dust in my eyes, I'm not sure what it is, but every time, what I enjoy is the message and the power of friendship that the fairies express. Even when one of them behaves badly, for all their kind of personality clashes and differences, the fairies stick together. They believe in and they act for the good of the other. They're fiercely loyal to each other, and it's that loyalty and that friendship that just gets me every time. But it's not only in Tinkerbell movies that happens, that express this. I mean, I think an aspect of the success of the Fast and Furious franchise is to try and hit a different demographic. It is also this same theme of loyalty. I mean, especially I haven't watched the more recent ones, but the earlier ones, it's just Tinkerbell in cars. Like, there's this... You can never watch these movies the same way again, can you? Because the overriding theme, though, of these movies is it's the family that is found from, that comes from friendship and from loyalty. And if neither fairies or fast cars are your thing, maybe TV sitcoms, and so there's things like Friends or Big Bang Theory or Brooklyn Nine-Nine or Seinfeld, these express this sentiment as well. These shows resonate with us because we may not like the characters, we may not enjoy all of the humour, but they resonate and they are as popular as they are because we long for that similar experience of friendship and loyalty. And so this builds for us on what Darren said last week when he talked about God's verdict, that it is not good for man to be alone. God's design and intent is that we would be in relationship with others and by doing so reflect his character, his image and his nature. And so what we're doing over the next few months is we are talking about the characteristics of healthy relationships, because how we relate to God and others profoundly impacts how we live and our sense of flourishing and well-being in the world. And so today we're specifically looking at loyalty as a factor in our relationships. And the approach of this series is to look at specific relationships within the scriptures to see what we can learn from them. So last week, we started right at the beginning with Adam and Eve, and where we saw a shame-free relationship, one where there is the safety to be vulnerable with one another. This week, as we continue through the scriptures, and I think as we go through, we are working sequentially through the pages of the Bible. This week, we're looking at Abraham and Lot and the loyalty expressed in their relationship together, starting in Genesis 12. So I will have it on the screen, but if you want to open it up as well, we will be working through a bit of Genesis as we track through this story. So Genesis 12, and it opens, the chapter opens with God speaking to Abraham, Abram rather, as he was still known at that time. And it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. And so God has given this instruction to Abram, and Abram then obeys this and responds in faithfulness and obedience to this. Verse 4, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. And while they're there, famine then comes. And so to escape the famine, this group of people move into Egypt to escape from it. And then we read in Genesis 13, verse 1, so then Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Now, when we look at these verses, we see God speaks to Abram. And God tells Abram, Abram, you need to leave your country. Abram, you need to leave your family. Abram, you need to leave your people. Abram, you need to leave all these things and go to this place that I'm going to show you. And so Abram has to go. God has spoken to him very clearly. You must go. And so Abram is the one who has to go. But Lot didn't. In fact, Lot was probably part of the family that Abram was being told to leave and to depart from. And so Lot didn't have to go, but Lot still chose to go. It's a bit like in Lord of the Rings. And so lots of movie themes today. They'll stop after this one, I promise. But it's like in Lord of the Rings, when Frodo tries to take the One Ring into Mordor to destroy, and he goes by himself, or he tries to. But Sam chases after him to go with him. Now, Sam doesn't have to go. The instruction to destroy the ring is on Frodo. Sam doesn't have to go. Sam doesn't know what's going to be involved in going, except that it will be hard. But Sam, in friendship to Frodo, chooses to go as well. This is loyalty. This is what Lot did with Abraham. This is what Sam does with Frodo. It's also what then Ruth does with Naomi. Ruth tells Naomi in what is a life-defining moment. She says, where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. This is loyalty. This is what Lot does with Abram. He says, where you go, I'll go. I mean, I don't have to. I could legitimately stay where I am, whether that's at home in Haran or staying in Egypt or whatever it might be. But Lot says, in effect, to Abraham, I'm going to stick with you. I'll go where you go. I'll go into Canaan. I'll go into Egypt. I'll go into the Negev. And where you stay, I will stay. Well, we're not very far into Abraham and Lot's story, but already we see some traits of what loyalty looks like in a relationship. There's two things we see so far. Firstly, that loyalty is a choice and a commitment that we make. I mean, Lot could have stayed in Haran where they were. Sam could have stayed where he was. Ruth could have returned home to her own people. But in each case, they made a choice and they made a commitment. And that choice, secondly, was to stick with the other person, to go where they would go, to stay alongside them and be with them. In each of these cases, it's a literal sticking with them. But it's just as true at a relational level, even if it's not as possible because of the distance of time or geography, you know, that keep you separate. But loyalty is this choice and commitment that is made to stick with and for the other person. And so there's this strong start in the story of Abram and Lot. There's this strong sense of loyalty that Lot is showing to Abram. But then a sour note enters the story. We're still in Genesis 13, but at verse 5 we read, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, he also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar, that it was well watered. That it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Well, so far, Lot had been following Abram wherever he went. But now, you know, as they've both accumulated herds and flocks and wealth, the land that they're on can no longer support them when they are sticking together. The demand on the land is too great. And so Abram initiates a conversation with Lot to sort this out so that there wouldn't be conflict and division between them. Maybe Abram figures that he's been making all the decisions so far, so he graciously lets Lot take the first pick of the land that is before them. And Lot chooses the land that was well watered, that was like the garden of the Lord, that was like the land of Egypt, where they had just been because there was food and plenty there in the midst of famine. In other words, Lot chooses the best land for himself. He chooses it for himself, and Abram then just has to wear it. And so here, loyalty is tested. Lot acts selfishly in a way that at least has the potential to cost and to harm Abram. And so here's another thing about loyalty, that it's not loyalty unless it endures the test. It's not loyalty when things are all just cruisy and easy and good. It's loyalty when the hard time comes, yet it's stuck. We stick it out. And this is what happens in the Tinkerbell movies. It's what you build to. Remember, no judgment. It's what happens in the Tinkerbell movies. Like, loyalty is tested, though. And then what gets me is that loyalty is then proved true on the other side of that test. But it's not only what happens in movies. It's what happens in life. Circumstances come along, choices are made, words are said, or words are not said, and they test the commitment of one to another. So how does this look for Abram and Lot? How do they endure this test now? Well, we've just read that Lot is living near Sodom. And in chapter 14, it opens with the report that the king of Sodom, along with some others, that they are rebelling against their overlord and those who are loyal to him. 5 kings against 4 kings. And as the story unfolds, the king of Sodom and his allies, they're overcome. And the victorious king seized all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. And they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So the question is, how does Abram respond when he gets this news? Does Abram go, "Well, that's just a bit of natural justice, isn't it?" Does Abram go, "Well, you know, he chose the better land, which meant that he was living near Sodom, and so this is just what comes of that"? Does Abram kind of view it like karma? You know, he chose selfishly, and so now he's just getting what he deserves. Karma comes around. Does he wash his hands of his nephew? Does he go, "Well, he's an adult now. He's able to make his own choices, and if this is the consequence of his choices, then he just needs to live with that"? Or does Abram prove his loyalty to Lot? We read that when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he recovered all of the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. When loyalty was tested, Abram stayed true. He could have easily made another choice, but he stayed true to his commitment. he chose to stick with Lot, to continue in his commitment to, that he had to him. Even though Lot had acted in a way that was selfish, in a way that could put tension and strain on their relationship, Abram remained loyal. His ongoing relationship with Lot was more important to him than just having the better land. He would bear the cost for the sake of the relationship. And more than that too, we see Abram, you know, actively fight for the relationship. He literally went to war for Lot. Well, we don't know the numbers of the king's army, but my suspicion would be that the kings of the four cities who had been victorious over the kings of the five cities, that they had a sizable army. And they'd been victorious. And they had whole cities under their influence and dominion. And so the army that they could muster, that would be significantly larger than what Abram could just gather from his household. But that still didn't hold Abram back. Lot was captured. And so the only thing that he could do and to still be loyal to that relationship was to go and to fight for Lot, even though to do so would come at personal risk. So if we've already seen that loyalty is a choice and a commitment to stick with the other person, what we also see is that loyalty endures the testing, that it doesn't give up when it's hard, but it perseveres and endures through that. And also then that loyalty values the relationship over the personal benefit, whatever that might be. And it fights for the relationship and for the good of the other. And then there's one more story where we see the loyalty between Abram and Lot expressed. By this time, Abram is now known as Abraham because God has changed his name to reflect the promises that he's made to him. And God comes and visits Abraham in the form of three men. And as they speak together, this is it now in Genesis 18, verse 20. As they speak together, the Lord says to Abram that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And what is unsaid but is implied in this statement is that if things are as bad in Sodom and Gomorrah as they sound, then God was going to execute his judgment and destroy those places. And Abraham's mind goes instantly to his nephew Lot, who is living in those places. And so in verse 23, Abraham asks God, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it?" And so God agrees to Abraham's plea. And he says that he'll preserve the city for the sake of 50 people. Then Abraham negotiates God down. Well, what if there's not quite 50, God? What if there's only 45? What about then? Are you going to wipe it away then, or will you preserve it? No, I'll preserve it for 45. Well, what about 40? What about 30? God, what if there's only 20? What will you do then? Will you preserve it or not? God, what if there's just 10? And God says that for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it, for the sake of 10 righteous people. Now, it turns out that Abraham maybe should have continued the negotiations because when it comes down to it, there's only four people who are rescued from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his wife and his daughters. And they are spared from the destruction of the cities. I mean, Lot tries to save the men who are betrothed to his daughters, but they just laughed at him as well. And so then we read that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So it's Abraham's intervention. It was Abraham's prayers with God that preserved Lot. Because when you look at it, maybe Lot wasn't even one of the 10 righteous people in the city anyway. When you look at Lot, you know, his actions are not ones that radiate holiness and godliness and deserving of being saved. I mean, he'd offered his daughters to the town's men. His wife disobeyed the commandment not to look back. His daughters got him drunk so that they could sleep with him. And then they give birth to what would become the Moabites and the Ammonites, who are, you know, enemies of God's people. But Abram, it seems, he actually thought the best of Lot. And he continued to act for his good, this time through faithfulness in prayer and petition for him. And Lot experiences then the blessing of Abraham's loyalty to him as he then is preserved from the destruction of these cities. When we look at a list of what loyalty looks like what's on the screen, who wouldn't want to be part of relationships that are characterized by such loyalty? I mean, I think that's at least part of the instinct behind, you know, marriage and having BFFs, you know, best friends forever. It's why Tinkerbell chokes me up. It's why the message of family in Fast and Furious is so strong. It's why friends leave us with a sense of longing, because we want such loyal relationships. We want that kind of quality around us because it's so good and the blessings are so great. I do want to pause that line of thought. I'll come back to it. Before going any further on this topic, just though to offer a qualifying word as we talk about loyalty. And that is to say that all of what we're saying about loyalty right now is in the context of healthy relationships. So this is not a message that says that loyalty means that God says I have to be loyal, which means then I have to stay in this abusive, unsafe relationship, whether that's with a spouse or a friend, an employee, a church leader, or whoever else. It is not a message that says that. In good relationships, the dynamics are mutually expressed. It goes both ways. And so loyalty, as we've talked about, would be actively expressed by both parties in the relationship with each other. And so it becomes damaging and negative when only one side is demonstrating the characteristic, whether that's loyalty or any of the other ones that we're going to talk about in this series. So I want to be clear for you to not hear this message about loyalty as something to lay guilt or pressure on you to stay in a context where it is unsafe to do so. And I also want to say that this is not a message about loyalty that you can use as a weapon to make someone stay in a context where you are making them unsafe. I'm not advocating for divorce or separation, though I know it happens and it's necessary for a range of reasons in various circumstances. But in the context of a healthy and, let's say, godly relationship, that we're talking about, there is no place for abuse of any kind. I want to be really clear on that. And there are ways that loyalty can be expressed while still putting in appropriate boundaries in place for safety and for well-being. Got very serious there, but I hope you hear that, because I do not like, this is profoundly on my heart as I wrote this, that words that are meant to be life-giving in shaping our relationships can get twisted, and whether internally ourselves or by others, and they actually become life-destroying. And so just to be clear, that loyalty is not a reason to stay in a context of unsafety, of abuse, of violence, or anything of that nature. So with that said, let's come back to the positive aspects of this message of loyalty, because, you know, I talked about, you know, in that little tangent about how in a healthy relationship these characteristics are mutually expressed. But thanks be to God that even though we are so often unloyal, unfaithful, untrue to Him, that He is steadfastly loyal to us, even when we're not. I think of the story of Hosea and Gomer. See, God speaks to Hosea and says, go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a means that God uses to illustrate His loyalty towards us, His faithfulness towards His people, even in the face of their lack of it. Because Gomer's children that she has are then called names that mean not loved, even though He will continue to show His love. And called not my people, even though God will call them the children of the living God. And despite Hosea's love and faithfulness, Gomer ends up leaving him for another man. And God speaks to him again to say, go and show your love to your wife again, even though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, as the Lord loves his people, though they turn to other gods. Though she is unfaithful, God says, Hosea, you be loyal and true to Gomer, for that's how I love my people. God says, you know, though my people break their commitment, though they follow after other things, though they give up on me when it's hard, though they just want an easy life, though they think poorly of me, though they refuse to do the work to know me, and though my people bring such heartache to me, in other words, though my people fail to be loyal to me, yet I will always, always, always be loyal to them. And don't we thank God that he is? I think too of the story of Peter with Jesus. Knowing soon that he would be arrested and worse, Jesus warns his disciples that they're going to abandon him at his time of need. And Peter replied, if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I will always be loyal, Peter says. Well, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. And yet, despite their confident words, their actions did not line up, and they all did end up abandoning him, especially Peter, who had been so adamant that he would not. He ended up specifically and repeatedly denying that he even knew Jesus. And while Peter fell away, Jesus did not. And after his resurrection, he specifically pursued Peter to continue to show his faithfulness and to restore Peter to their relationship. God showed loyalty even when Peter did not. This is the nature of God towards us. As the refrain of Psalm 136, his love endures forever. As the promise of Lamentations 3, that the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but they are new every morning. Great God is your faithfulness. It's the certainty of Romans 8, that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just as Abram stayed loyal to Lot, even as he made a selfish and self-serving choice, just as Ruth remained loyal to Naomi, even though she was bitter and unpleasant, just as Hosea remained loyal to Gomer, even in the face of her unfaithfulness, just as Jesus remained loyal to Peter, even though he abandoned him at his time of greatest need, so God in Jesus remains loyal to us, even though we don't deserve it. And aren't we so glad that he does? And aren't our lives enriched and benefited from the loyalty that he shows towards us? He's the solid rock on which we stand. He is the firm foundation that will not be shaken. He's the strong tower that will not be moved. His loyalty, his faithfulness endures. And so this leads to one last thought about loyalty that we see in these examples from the scriptures that we've looked at, and that we see supremely then in Jesus. And that is, that there's all those things. But lastly, that loyalty is not based on the behavior of the other person, but is an expression of our character. You might find yourself in some relationships thinking, why do I bother? Why do I keep engaging, expecting something different from them? And the answer is loyalty, expressed not because their behavior deserves it, but because your character prompts it. Or rather, it would probably be more accurate to say, because God's character prompts it. When we are loyal, we display the character of Christ. Because he could easily look at us and say, why do I bother? Why do I keep on persisting? And the answer is not that our behavior warrants it, but because of his character towards us. The answer of why he bothers is grace. It's not deserved, just as Abraham's kindness and loyalty towards Lot wasn't necessarily deserved. It's not deserved, but it's an expression of his goodness towards us. And as he acts in this way towards us, we receive his loyalty and we experience its benefits and its effects in our lives. And then we are invited to pass on what we receive and to demonstrate loyalty in our relationships with others as we become more like Jesus and show others by our actions his character and nature. You know, as I've been speaking throughout today on this topic of loyalty, I reckon it's almost certain that you've had a person, you've had a relationship, you've had a situation in your mind as we've talked through this. Maybe it's someone who has not been loyal to you. And all this talk, you go, yeah, that's right, they needed to be like this. Maybe it's someone who you know that you have not been loyal to, where you know that you should have. Maybe it's someone who you hear God calling you to be loyal to them, but you just have such a wrestle with it. That tension between, you know, how they're acting and this call to this character of loyalty is like, oh. But as I said, I'm sure that there's someone, some relationship, some context that has come to mind throughout. And before I pray to close up, I want to give you a moment to sit in the quiet and in prayer and to offer up this relationship that's come to mind to God. That if you need to forgive someone where they've been unloyal to you, disloyal, whatever the word is, that if you need to forgive someone, that you offer that to God and you ask for his help in that. If you're being called to show loyalty, that you would talk to God about that in the context of that relationship. And if you need wisdom, that you'd ask God that he would lead you in it. So take a moment to respond just personally and quietly to how God is calling you to live out this characteristic of loyalty in your relationships, and then I'll pray. God, we want to thank you for your loyalty to us that is expressed in Jesus. For all the times that we abandon and fail, for where we are unfaithful and untrue, yet you are constant and your steadfast love endures forever. And so we thank you for your loyalty to us. We would ask that you would forgive us then when we have been disloyal to you, when we've strayed and wandered. Forgive us, though we don't deserve it, but we throw ourselves on your grace and on your mercy. And we thank you for your character, where you bring fresh mercy and grace to us each and every day. God, we also want to become more like you. And so we pray for you to work in us by your Spirit. Help us to grow in your character and likeness and to show loyalty to others in the context of our relationships. Where we have not shown loyalty to others and they've suffered and there's been harm for them as a result, we ask, God, that you would forgive us. And as appropriate, may we seek reconciliation with them. Where we have been those who have suffered others' disloyalty towards us, we pray that you help us to forgive them as well. God, we want to pray as we consider this characteristic, we want to pray that our relationships would be healthy and flourishing, that they would be rich and rewarding, that there would be the benefits of them, yes, in our lives, but also we ask through our lives to others. And because that's essentially how you act. And so we pray as we consider loyalty today and healthy relationships over the course of this series. May you just be at work in us. May you be transforming us. May you be making us more and more like Jesus. And may those around us who we love and who we care for, may they see the difference that you make, and may they be drawn through us to you to know you deeper and more truly, and to experience your loyalty and your grace and your love in their life. And we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen.